bit of currency, and these are some Roman coins, because we've been, for the last few weeks, looking at a series of minor New Testament characters, and today I'm going to look at a man called Antonius Felix. That's a very good idea, thank you. And Antonius Felix was the governor of Judea from AD 52 to around about AD 58. And we're going to look at him. Previously, we've all looked at the good guys, people like Lydia and John Mark. And today we're going to look at a bit of a rogue, because sometimes rogues are a bit more interesting. Sometimes not. It all depends. But we know that Felix was appointed by Claudius when he was emperor. And then while he was in Judea, Claudius died, and he completed his term of governorship under Nero. And today, a bit different, we're going to dig into some history. I'm going to be relying upon Luke's writings, but also upon the Jewish historian Josephus and the Roman historian Tacitus. They might not have their books handy, but don't worry about that too much. But I want to backtrack a few years before. Now, apologies if the text is a little bit small. Plenty of space at the front. But going back a few years to the predecessor of Felix was a man called Ventidius Cumanus. And he was the governor of Judea for 4 years. Didn't last very long. We're going to look at why that would be. Now imagine that right now, Theresa May, who as you know is our Prime Minister, imagine Theresa May was looking to appoint a new British ambassador and was looking at you, thinking that person there might be pretty good to go out and represent British interests in other parts of the world. Yes, it could happen, maybe unlikely, but you never know. Timothy Edwards, definitely a possibility in a couple of years. But, and you know, there are some places where, you know, it'd be pretty cool to be ambassador. So, for example, you know, if Theresa May phoned you up and said, Timothy, could I send you as British ambassador to the United States of America? Nice mansion there in Washington. Lots of people to look after you. Pool in the back garden. That would be pretty good. A lot of responsibility, but, you know, you probably wouldn't be too hard-pressed about that. Maybe going to France would be all right. British ambassador to Russia. That'd be different, wouldn't it? That'd be cool. Very influential. British Prime Minister to India. You know, big up-and-coming world power. That'd be quite a prestigious one. But imagine if Theresa May phoned you up and said, I'll pick on Timothy because you're there and you keep smiling. Timothy, can I send you as British ambassador to Mali? Well, you might actually be going to Google Maps and seeing where Mali is. Or, can I send you as British ambassador to Colombia? You might get, you know, kidnapped, but you might not. Or what about Yemen? Or the Lebanon? And there might be a few countries that sort of, yes, missionaries go to because they're crazy, which is really good. But you might think, well, actually, not too sure about, you know, that's really the kind of key place I want to end up. Well, Judea was not a prestigious posting. People were not falling over one another in Rome to say, please, Emperor Claudius, send me to Judea. I really want to be there. Wasn't happening because it was a problematic area in the Roman Empire. I'm going to explain what happened to Cumanus. And a couple of incidents that happened, we know from Josephus and the others. On one occasion, this is a little bit slightly blue, so just filter out on the tape, as if. On one occasion, there were Roman soldiers posted on the Fortress Antonia, which is above the entrance to the temple. So soldiers would be up here on the roof of the Fortress Antonio, looking down at the crowds moving into the temple, and just keeping an eye that nothing was going wrong. And on one occasion, under Cumanus's governorship, one of the soldiers was a bit fed up being there because, you know, wasn't a good Aldi's around or even a good Morrison's. And he decided to bare his buttocks and moon the crowd. And then if they hadn't sort of caught that symbol of his feelings towards them, he proceeded to shout at them and call them various names. Well, the Jews who were going in to worship were not wonderfully impressed by this statement of, you know, international peace and camaraderie. Whoops. And so they picked up stones and they began to throw the stones up at the soldiers on the roof. Now, if it was me and there's guys up there armed, I probably would be throwing stones at them, but this is what happened. And Cumanus, rather than sending an ambassador to calm things down, Cumanus says, well, who do they think they are? Sends in his troops, heavily armed troops, to deal with this rebellion. And the invasion of these troops into the temple grounds caused a stampede. People were panicking because there were swords and spears and everything else. A stampede. And on that one day, thousands of people died because they were crushed to death. It didn't make Cumanus very popular as the Roman governor at that time. A year or so later on, there was a small group of pilgrims who were traveling down from Galilee through Samaria into Jerusalem. And as they were making their way, as Jesus did many times, we know, they were set upon by some Samaritans. We know there's hostility there between the Samaritans and the Jews. It didn't go away with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's an ongoing sort of intertribal tension. And they were murdered by the Samaritans. And so the Jews of Galilee were quite upset. And they came to Cumanus and said, listen, you are the rule of law here. You're the guy with the soldiers. You have told us we can't, you know, sort this out because you're in charge. So can you find out what happened and can you deal with the people who murdered our friends? But Cumanus did nothing. And Josephus tells us, now we don't know if it's true or not, but Josephus tells us that the Samaritans went to Cumanus and bribed him and said, here's a load of money. Turn a blind eye. Just forget about it. It doesn't matter. Just a few people from Galilee. Who cares about Galilee? Just do nothing. And so Cumanus did nothing. And the Jews were so angry. And so a group of them got together and said, well, if this Roman chap is going to do nothing, we'll sort it out. And they took a huge group of armed men up to Samaria. They went to the area where people had been killed and they massacred a Samaritan village, killed everyone. And then they went to another village and slaughtered everyone else. And so there's massacres going on in Samaria. Well, Cumanus hears about that. And he says, well, we can't have people going around killing people. So he sends in the Roman troops and they attack these Jewish militants and they capture some and they slaughter other ones. And it escalates into guerrilla warfare. And there's groups of people here and groups of people there. And they're all fighting each other and it's not safe to go anywhere around. And it is a complete disaster. So much so that messengers were sent to this other chap, Quadratus, the governor of Syria. Now, Syria was a prestigious post, very powerful post. And Quadratus was a very important man in the Roman Empire. And Quadratus gets his appeals from the Samaritans saying, can you come and sort us out? We're getting slaughtered. Cumanus is doing nothing. And the Jews are saying, could you come and sort this out? Because Cumanus is doing nothing. And Quadratus says to himself, well, here's an opportunity to go down and show this young chap Cumanus who's really important, who's the boss. So Quadratus takes his big army and comes down to Judea and says, all right, Cumanus, what's going on here? I'm hearing lots of complaints. And this is what he did. And he actually got together and said, right, let me see the Samaritans. Let me see the Jews. You guys are involved. You guys are involved. Right, that's it. I've had enough. This is how Rome works. You guys take them away, behead them. You guys take them away, crucify them. And that is what happened back in this period of history. And Quadratus didn't even stop there. He said, Cumanus, I think actually you're guilty here of negligence. You're not doing a good job, so I'm going to send you to Caesar. Just like happened with Paul a bit later on. I'm going to send you to Caesar Claudius, and he can deal with you and decide if you're doing a good job or not. I'm not impressed. And also, this high priest, this guy Ananias of Nebadios, Ananias, not impressed with you either. I have seen evidence that you have been encouraging people to attack the Samaritans. So you go back to Claudius as well, and he can deal with you. And that's what happened. And so Governor Cumanus, High Priest Ananias, they're shipped off to Rome, and Claudius has a trial, hears various people, and Claudius says, right, Ananias, you were high priest, no more. Not impressed, not going to have that. You may be a godly man, you're not godly, you are sacked. There's a guy here, Jonathan, good Jewish man, we like him. Not this Jonathan, sorry, not a Jonathan, a good one. Oh, maybe it was, no, it wasn't, you're too young. And we like this guy, he will be the emperor's high priest. So you are now high priest, off you go back to Jerusalem, you're fine. Cumanus, in you come. Cumanus, not impressed. You know, stampeding people, taking bribes, massacre people, left, right, and center, guerrilla warfare. Cumanus, you're out of your depth. You're sacked. In fact, you're not just sacked, you're sent into exile. We never want to see you in Rome again. No more jobs, just toodle off, be gone. But then, of course, poor Claudius has a problem because he needs a new governor over Judea. And he looks around and he sees a chap called Felix. And this is the story of Felix. So, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Now, I'm not going to be able to read everything. I want to summarize some of the key passages. It is, in our story today, A.D. 57. So, a couple of years ago, and a couple of years more. Vaughan, were you around then? Thank you, no problem. And so, A.D. 57, Judea full of turmoil. Felix has been in post as governor for about 6 years, and he has married a lady called Drusilla, who's the sister of Herod Agrippa II. We come across him later on when he and his other sister, Bernice, meets Paul, and they have the whole, would you convert me? I would if I could, but for these chains and stuff. But Felix has married the sister, Drusilla, sister of Agrippa, so therefore he's married into the Jewish royal family, or at least the Herodian royal family. But things are not good in Judea. There are armed bands who are moving around the countryside, plundering villages. There are Roman soldiers who are moving around the countryside looking for these robbers and who are responding with violence. And sometimes maybe it wasn't actually the robbers they turn upon, and everything's a little bit chaotic. A year or so before, an Egyptian prophet arose, proclaimed himself the Messiah, and gathered together an army of several thousand people right up to the gates of Jerusalem. And he said, with my command, the gates of Jerusalem will burst open and we will take this city for Jehovah or for Yahweh or however you want to express it. Now, Felix, being a good Roman governor, didn't quite like the idea of this guy from Egypt coming and taking over and kicking him out. And so Felix sends his army against this army of the Egyptian, and he slaughters them. Hundreds of people are killed, and the Egyptian scurries off, disappears. We don't know where he is, but everyone is terrified.
he's going to come back. Because if he's already managed to get an army of a couple of thousand to the walls of Jerusalem, what's he going to do next? And everyone is looking for this Egyptian to return. And Jonathan, that high priest, well, he was a righteous man. He was a man of justice. Because as high priest, he kept coming to Felix and saying, Felix, I don't think you're doing a very good job here. Felix, things are chaotic here. Could we do things differently? Could you care for this group of people differently? And Felix has been getting more and more irate with Jonathan, the high priest. So much so, it gets to this stage that he pays money to have Felix, to have Jonathan killed in the marketplace, to be mugged. Robbers are walking through the streets. Robbers come upon him. They stab him, and Jonathan is killed because Felix got tired of the "don't like this, don't like that," and all of this stuff. And a low deposed Ananias sort of puts himself forward as the interim high priest. I was high priest. Jonathan's gone, guys. Hey, how about we have me back? Okay? Until Caesar sends another one, I'm your man. And into this messy situation of chaos and turmoil and unrest, the Apostle Paul returns. He arrives in Judea. Now, why is he arriving? He's come to bring money. He's coming bringing a trunk load of money, a considerable gift for the church in Jerusalem. It's to be used to help the poorest in society. And we know from our reading of the epistles that Paul's raised the money from the Greeks, from the people in Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey. People have sacrificially given to help the poorest of the poor in Judea, because things are pretty tough in Judea. And he's come with that money. He's also come accompanied by representatives from the Gentile churches. So he's come with quite a big cohort, a big band of people, and Paul is quite a significant player in this. And having arrived and handed over the gift to the apostles or the elders in Jerusalem, he then begins to worship, goes to the temple, praying to God, talking to God about the future. 7 days later, it all goes wrong. 7 days later, he is set upon by a group of Jews, not from Jerusalem or Judea, but actually some Jews from Turkey, and they accuse him of bringing Gentiles into God's holy temple. We're not allowed to do that, but they accuse him. Now, he hasn't done this, but they accuse him, and they grab hold of him, and they drag him through the streets, shouting out, "Look what this man has done! He's defiled God's temple!" And everyone else gathers around, and soon there is a huge crowd all over the temple with this man in the middle, and they start beating him up, and they're going to kill him, and there's a riot, and everyone's shouting, and everything else. And the Roman commander in the fortress Antonio is told by his guards, something's happening. Now you can imagine the reaction of the commander. He's probably thinking to himself, oh no, the Egyptian's back. You know, because a year or so before, great big army. Now he's here. He's getting people worked up. They're not even outside the gates of Jerusalem. They're in the temple. Oh, what am I going to do? How many troops have I got? And then he's probably thinking, maybe it isn't the Egyptian. Could be. Probably is. But I don't want to overreact. I don't want to cause a stampede and have thousands of people killed, because that's going to look really bad in my reports. So he goes down. And he brings the soldiers, he removes Paul, who's getting beaten to death, and begins to talk to him. And Paul, Paul asks permission to address the crowd. It's obvious he's not the Egyptian, he's asked about this. And Paul begins to address the crowd, and you find what he says in chapter 22. So in your Bibles, Acts 22 is where Paul talks to the crowd, and you can follow that yourselves. And at first, as Paul speaks to the crowd, everyone is really attentive because actually no one knows why they are rioting. It sounds pretty daft, but you know, this big thing, you know, throwing things around and breaking things, and no one knows what's going on. A couple of guys said something, but no one really knows. Kind of fun and crazy, sort of. And they listened to Paul, and Paul talked about himself and who he is and how he loves God and everything else until the moment when he dares to suggest that maybe, just maybe, God might have a plan in his divine majesty for people who aren't Jews, for people who are Gentiles. And the moment he suggests that, they explode. And people are shouting. And people are flinging their cloaks in the air. And people are calling out for Paul to die. And the soldiers drag Paul to safety up to the fortress. Now the poor commander says, what's going on? So he wants to get at the truth. And so he decides to do what you do if you are a Roman. So he orders that Paul should be tortured and interrogated. Not a very nice response, but that's the climate of the day. And so Paul calls upon his Roman citizenship and says, hold on, I'm not just an ordinary Jew, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. And so he avoids being tortured. Next day, the commander orders the Sanhedrin to convene because he really wants to know what's going on here. You know, the commander, he's a pagan. He worships, you know, Apollo and Jupiter. He doesn't understand this Judaism and this Christianity and this rising from the dead and all of this stuff. He hasn't got a clue. He says, well, the Jewish leaders ought to know. So he says, you know, please come together. I want to know what's going on. Can I release this guy? Can I not release this guy? You know, help me out here. And so Paul stands in front of the Sanhedrin and begins to speak about resurrection, about life eternal, about angels and God's blessing and all of these things. And the Pharisees are going, yeah, just like you guys are doing this morning. You know, yeah, actually, maybe not, but we're trying. So they're getting excited. And the Pharisees are saying, we like this stuff. We believe in resurrection. We believe in angels. And the Sadducees are going, I don't like this stuff here. Don't believe in that. Oh, no, 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 no. And actually, never mind shouting at Paul, the Pharisees start getting cross to Sadducees. Nothing wrong with this guy. We like this guy. He's cool. Sadducees are saying, he's terrible. So are you. And actually, what should be a meeting, very proper, of the Jewish, you know, hierarchy, chief priests, teachers of the law, nice and sedate, turns into a riot. And violence erupts, and they're ready at each other's throats. And Luke records that the commander has to pull Paul out of there before they tear him limb from limb. Phew. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, it gets worse. Because the next day, 40 Jews, a group of 40 Jews, get together and they come to the high priest and say, listen, we're going to hatch a plot here. We're going to murder Paul. What I want you to do is this. I want you, chief priests and everyone else, send a message to the commander. We'll hold a second hearing at the Sanhedrin and we'll promise to be good-ish. And he will send Paul under armed guard through the streets of Jerusalem to the Sanhedrin. And when he sends his armed guard, maybe, you know, out of 20 men perhaps, there's 40 of us. We will lay in wait in the side streets and above, and we will attack them, and we'll murder Paul, and we'll, you know, we'll fall upon them, and we'll kill the soldiers, and then we'll run through Paul, and he'll be dead. End of problem. That's what they said. And again, not a very gracious response to disagreeing with someone theologically, but this is what Luke records was going on. And so Paul, when he hears about this, speaks to the commander, and the commander is thinking, well, you know, is that going to happen? Probably is. Very dangerous strategy. You know, 40 men laying upon Roman soldiers. But actually, there's so much anger, so much tension in Judea, enough, you know, hostility, he can believe that, yes, this is actually going to happen. And so the commander decides the best thing to do is to remove Paul from Jerusalem. We don't want him here. Let's send him off to Felix, who's over in Caesarea. Then it's not my problem anymore. But he has an issue here, because if 40 men are willing to lay in wait and he sends him off to Caesarea, maybe there's more guys laying in wait outside of Jerusalem. And so the commander sends Paul with an escort. Now get this, 200 soldiers, shields, swords, whatever else, cloaks, helmets, 200 soldiers, 70 cavalry, that won't come across the tape very well, but never mind, and 200 guys, probably auxiliaries, carrying spears. So 200 soldiers, 70 cavalry horses, 200 spearmen, all to protect this one man. Seems a bit over the top. But such was the tension in Judea at this time, the commander felt this was probably safe. It's very sad that Felix deal with it. So Paul arrives in Caesarea. Now Caesarea is a quieter town. There's a bit of tension between the Jews and the Syrians, but the Jews and the Gentiles, they coexist. It's all right. Paul's placed under guard until a trial can take place. And here's my picture. Now, if you're very, very astute, you'll actually notice this is the wrong picture. But if you don't notice, I'm not going to tell you. So there's Paul before, let's call him Felix, shall we? We've done very well because we've got up to Acts chapter 24. And at this point, you're thinking, you know, this guy's just loud. So I'm going to take a break, and we're going to ask a quieter person, being my son Samuel, if he would read for us from Acts chapter 24, verses 1 to 9, and we'll hear what the Jews have to say when we have this trial before Felix. So if we can have the radio mic on, please, for Samuel.
5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. They brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and the foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I'd request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tries to desecrate the temple. So we seized him, and we would have judged him in accordance with our law, but our commander Lysias came and took him from us with much violence, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in accusation, asserting that these things were true."
Thank you very much, Samuel. Now, I'm going to look at that passage in a little bit of detail. I want you to see the flattery that's going on there. We know from what we've seen already that the Jews at this time resent greatly Roman authority. You know, they're ready to support a plot to slaughter Roman guards. And Felix's governorship has been anything but peaceful. So Tertullus is not exactly telling the truth here. It's a lot of flattery here. And he's keen to pass the blame on to others. Because, the riot was obviously Paul's fault. That's right. Paul caused the riot, and Paul caused other riots elsewhere in the world. It wasn't us. We were innocent. As if. And Tertullus is very keen to say that they, as Jews, were acting reasonably, but it was the Roman commander who was in the wrong.
And it's really very one-sided, very unfair, but that's what Felix hears. And of course, Felix is in an impossible situation because he needs to keep these people on board. His predecessor, Cumanus, failed at keeping the Jews on board, and so Cumanus was sent into exile. And of course, Felix himself is related by marriage to the Jewish royal family. He has a sympathy for those people, and he needs to try to keep them, you know, on his side. And yet, Paul is a Roman citizen with certain legal rights. Well, Felix invites Paul to come and give his defense. And another quiet spoken chap is my Daniel, who's going to read for us Acts chapter 24, verses 10 to 21.
When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance, but there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have found anything against me. All these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today."
Thank you. Take note of Paul's confidence here. He has done nothing wrong. These accusations are baseless. And yet, here he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Felix, who is such an important man. His brother-in-law is King Agrippa II. His brother, Pallas, is the secretary of the treasury under Claudius. So back in Rome, his brother Pallas controls all of the money of the emperor for the Roman Empire. That is a significant man. And this is his brother, and Paul is speaking to him. Paul has been granted an awesome opportunity to speak to this man, even if he is in chains. Well, let's finish the story. Let's see what happens. Acts 24, verse 22 to 27. I will read. "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom to permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." But at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. And so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. One of the themes I've sought to explore today is that human nature does not change. We may think we're getting more civilized. I'm not exactly sure we're right about that. The world is still a very violent place. There's still a great deal of ethnic distrust and ethnic division in our societies across the world. And yet I love the way that in this story, the church is seen to transcend all such barriers and to offer grace to all. You're a Jew, you're a Gentile, doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. Jesus offers you grace. You're male or female, doesn't matter. Forgiveness is there. You are English or Irish or Indian or Chinese or whatever it may be, doesn't matter. Grace is offered to all. And likewise, Christianity is a religion of peace. There's no Christians here rioting or murdering or running around with machetes. And it's true today. And I want to encourage you that that needs to still keep on being true. And when we hear of atrocities committed against our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, even today, pray for them. Pray that our Christian brothers would follow the way of peace and not retaliate. When someone comes in and slaughters their church and burns it down and kills everyone, that they will not turn around and turn to a temple or a mosque and do the same thing. Because as Christians, we are different. And here, church is different. And Felix is in a difficult situation. He dare not acquit Paul. He ought to. But if he does, it'll go crazy. But neither can he condemn him because Paul has done nothing wrong. And so Felix takes the bully's way out. He leaves him in prison. It is unjust. It is an abuse of his authority as governor. And why does he do it? Luke tells us part of his motive is he's looking for a bribe. He's probably thinking to himself, well, Paul came to Judea with a trunk load of money from Greece and from Turkey to give away to poor people. Surely, if these churches over there love their leader so much, they can get another trunk load of money and pay for his ransom. And I wouldn't say no to a great big trunk load of money, thinks Felix. So he's looking for that bribe. And he's waiting for everyone to cough it up together and give it so he can let this man off and escape. That's part of what his rationale is. And yet at the same time, Felix is conflicted. Because he knows that what he has does not satisfy. Yes, he's got influence. Yes, he's got power. Yes, he's a governor in a nice house and people to do his bidding. And yet, he's looking for something more. Luke tells us he is a man well acquainted with the way. He has already looked into Christianity. He's talked to people. He's probably read some of the stories of Jesus. He is curious to know more. And that's why he and his wife Drusilla, they have a meeting with Paul. Not just once, but repeatedly, they meet with Paul to talk, not about the weather or about Man United or anything else, but to talk about spiritual reality because he's hungry, because he's interested in these things. I wonder if Paul possibly faced the temptation to soft sell the gospel. I wonder, I'm not saying it's necessarily what happened, but it'd be kind of easy to say, well, if I can just make friends, just get Felix on board, if I can downplay the importance of sin and repentance and facilitate a less challenging conversion, then maybe, you know, I'll get released. Brother Felix, you have become a Christian. Well done. Brother Felix, pray with me. Lord, may I be released from these chains. Oh, Brother Felix, you're an answer to my prayer. Put me on a boat. It'd be so easy to soften the gospel and say, come on, we're talking about Jesus. Become a Christian when we're in it together and I can go. But he doesn't. Instead, Paul speaks to him about righteousness, about self-control, about eternal judgment, about heaven and hell. And Felix doesn't like it. He gets quite angry because he's being confronted with his own guilt and his own sin. And yet, he senses the truth in what Paul is proclaiming, and he keeps coming back for more. He talks to Paul, sin, repentance. Don't want to hear it? Go away. Talk to me some more. Don't want to hear it? Go away. Talk to me some more. He is conflicted here. He senses the truth that actually this gospel is real, that Jesus is the answer. But eventually, Felix is called back to Rome. His governorship is over. It's at an end. He's made various decisions that are pretty questionable. He doesn't want any delegation following him back to Rome to complain about his governorship. And so, even though he knows that Paul has done nothing wrong, even though he knows he should release this man, as a sop to the Jewish leaders, he leaves him in prison and toodles off back to Rome. And we don't know very much more of what happened to Felix after these events. We do know that he avoided any censure under Nero. Wasn't exiled, wasn't in trouble. He avoided the censure. We know that his wife Drusilla died in Pompeii when Mount Vesuvius erupted. We don't know what happened to Felix. He probably went on to take other public service. But I end with this. One day, we know that Felix will stand before Jesus. And one day, he will have to give an explanation to our Lord Jesus Christ for his actions. And on that day, he will be stripped of all of his pomp and authority and influence. And I can imagine him standing there, and perhaps Paul is to the side of Jesus, and I can imagine him looking into Paul's face and thinking to himself, why, oh why, did I not listen? So many opportunities, so many conversations, why did I not listen? Why, oh why, did I not change my ways and believe in the one who died for me on that cross? But you know, Felix, he didn't. Thank you.